Well, we're in a two-part of a four-part message series called Come to Worship. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about lifting up holy hands to God. Raising our hands to God in worship is a declaration of our need for God. And not only is it a need for God, but we find that in that moment that we surrender to Him, we find victory in Him. Amen? We find victory in Him. Well, today I want to talk to you about another way that's very important, very powerful way to worship God, and that's bringing our gifts before God as an act of worship. And so today's title message is this: bring your gifts to God. And so in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to camp here today. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" If you're wondering where we got this title for the series from, this is where it comes. We have come to worship him. And in Matthew 2:2, as we see that, right, let that be in our hearts and let it be in our spirits this Christmas as we worship God, Christ the King, that we worship him. And that's really the reason why we even gather in this place, is to bring him glory and praise. And carrying on at verse 3, it says, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, why is it that if Herod's disturbed, that all Jerusalem is with him? Now, is it kind of like almost like having a spouse that's unhappy at home, right? A spouse, happy house, right? Right? If there's an unhappy spouse, it's like, oh, they got up on the wrong side of the bed today, right? Their cornflakes were a little extra crunchy or soggy, whatever you want, right? But King Herod, now you got to understand this about King Herod. King Herod is king over Israel. He's an appointed king over Israel, but not by God. God did not appoint him. The Roman Senate appointed him. Interesting that he is the king of Israel, and not even the people of Israel got a choice in the matter. Right? They never got a choice in the matter. And he was not a nice king by any stretch of means. In fact, he was an evil king. Prior to King Herod becoming king, he was actually married to a woman named Doris, and he had a child with her. But in a scheme to secure his claim to Israel's throne and gain Jewish favor, he married the granddaughter of Hyrcanus the second. You can look it up in history. And his granddaughter's name was Mariamne. And what happened after Herod married Mariamne, he exiles his wife Doris and their child. He just gets rid of them. Now, we don't know for sure, but we don't even know for sure. Maybe he killed them, right? We don't know, because he was a troubled man. Because listen to this. Later during his rule, he actually executed several members of his family, including Mariamne, right? Because of his jealousy of paranoia, right? Fearing that someone would steal his throne. He'd even have his own son killed, right? Because of a plot to steal his throne. So you can imagine how everyone in Jerusalem is like, don't anger the king, right? Don't bring this news to him. And they didn't want to suffer his wrath. Nobody did. So let's pick it up in verse 4. "When he," Herod, "had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Messiah was to be born." Can you imagine going to that meeting? Like, this is already a temperamental king, and now you've just been summoned to meet in his inner courts. you better have answers, right? And it better be what he wants to hear. And so in verse 5, it says, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report it to me so that I too may go and worship him." Now, after what I just told you about King Herod, right? Do you think that's really what his true intent is? Or do you think he's got something a little more sinister in mind, right? Do you really think he's going to worship this King of Kings? Or do you think he's got something else in store? Now, spoiler alert here. I'm just going to skip past our text this morning. The wise men were warned in a dream. After they had met the Lord Jesus and seen him and worshiped him, they had been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So they made a detour and went the long way home instead of cutting through Jerusalem. And after realizing he had been duped, after realizing Herod had been duped, he orders one of the most horrific child genocides of all time by having every child under the age of 2 in the vicinity of Bethlehem killed. And he was not a nice man by any standard. So let's go back to our story, back in real time here, back in verse 9. It says, "After they had heard the king, they went on their way," and the king, Herod, of course, "they went on their way, and the wise men," right, "they went on their way, and the star they had seen, it rose and went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was." Now think about this for a moment. These wise men from the east have traveled from what would be known as Persia, or modern-day Iran, all the way to Bethlehem. That's like 900-some-odd miles. Now, that's like, just to give you some perspective, that's like traveling from here to Calgary, right? Where's Henry and Donna? There's Donna. You guys just came from Calgary. Long drive, right? So it's a long drive by vehicle, right? Never mind on the back of a camel. Anybody ridden a camel? I have. Wasn't too comfortable. All right? It's a little humpy and lumpy, right? I was on the back end, though. Greg had the better spot on the camel than I did. But anyways, I mean, that poor camel, I'm sitting on the hindquarters of that thing, and it's kind of like ramped up like one of those cars that are jacked up in the front and low-riding on the bottom. You put this body on that size of animal, he's going to feel it, all right? So anyways, I should have had that. I'll show you that picture sometime. But anyways, they're on the backs of camels going over all sorts of different terrain. So imagine that, right? And so in Matthew 2, verse 10, he says, "When they saw the star," when the Magi had seen the star, "they were overjoyed." Another translation puts it this way: they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, the English language doesn't do justice to this phrase when translated from the original Greek that it was written. Here's the best way to describe what they felt at that moment. They rejoiced with a big, humongous, overarching joy, like compounding joy, as if to say, we're happy about being happy that we're happy, that we're happy that he's here. Right? They were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. Now, it's almost impossible to describe the emotions that these men experienced, because for centuries, they had hoped that one day there might be the one who was born that would save them from their sins. And so, from the depths of their soul came this unspeakable joy that was just full of glory, right? Which means all of those who know Jesus, not just know of him or know about him, but know Jesus, should be overjoyed. They should be overjoyed. Christians, followers of Jesus, should be the most overjoyed people around, right? It makes sense, doesn't it? Knowing that God loves us so much that he did something for us that we couldn't earn or deserve on our own, and it should be reason enough for us to be overjoyed. That when we walk into a worship setting like like this, our critical spirit, our angry hearts, our feelings of anxiety, our low self-esteem, our sorrow, our defeatist attitude would all dissipate because nothing else matters when we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the name above every name, in this place. We serve a big God. We serve a big God. It doesn't matter how difficult life gets because we serve a big God who works in all things for the good of his people who have been called to fulfill his purpose on this earth. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. And our God is healer and is awesome in power. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, and he's everywhere at all times. That's our God. Doesn't it make you want to be overjoyed this morning? And it makes you want to sing, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing God's praise. Oh, Lord our God. Oh, life's too short to be underjoyed. It's a little too short to be some underjoyed going on. Our lives should reflect outwardly the joy of the Lord we have inwardly. In your worship to God, be expressive, smile, clap, raise your hands, sing out, shout out God's praises. Jesus said in Luke 19:40, he says, if God's people are silent, then the rocks will cry out. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be replaced by no rolling stone, all right? I'll tell you something. Here's what I think. I think we as followers should be the most joyful people around. That when people meet us on the streets, our joy would just be contagious. More contagious than the flu bug or the common cold. That everywhere we go and everyone that we come in contact with, we're spreading the joy. That everyone senses that joy. And they sense that joy of knowing Jesus. And I would camp here all day, but I still have more to share with you this morning. So let's move along. In verse 11, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshiped him. They just got down on all fours and worshiped him and worshiped him. It wasn't even their king. They were from another land. It wasn't even their king. He was king of the Jews, right? Now, just a couple of things to notice here, right? The wise men did not arrive in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth. They didn't. The nativity scenes that we see today, they got it wrong. Actually, our nativity scene out there is wrong, too. We should actually take the wise men. They should be, like, traveling, too. But, all right? They arrived. Now, listen to this. They arrived almost 2 years after the fact. How do we know that? Well, I just read it. Herod had every child under two killed, right? So they arrived after the fact. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were no longer in the stable, but living in a house, probably one that Joseph built. And here's what happened. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their gifts, or their treasures, and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I won't get into the whole significance of each gift. I'll leave that for another sermon, for another time. What I do want to spend time on here is with our time remaining is how they worshiped him, bringing him their gifts. With tremendous joy in their heart, they opened up the best of what they had and they gave it to Jesus. They gave it to Jesus. Each of these wise men gave that which was valuable to them, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These men had already given of their time as it was a lengthy journey to Bethlehem. But that was not enough for them. They wanted to honor Christ with their possessions, with their wealth, if you will. Adrian Rogers says this. He says, a faith that hasn't reached your wallet probably hasn't reached your heart. The newborn king was not even their king. The Messiah was to be the king of the Jews, or so everybody thought. But this would be a prophetic act of worship by these wise men who were from afar that would be a sign to all kings and all kingdoms all across the world would bow down eventually and worship him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The significance of bringing our gifts in worship is this: where your money is invested, your heart is also. What you spend your money on reveals what you're passionate about. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, spent a considerable amount of time on talking about money. He said things like, where your treasure is, there your desires of your heart will be also. You cannot serve both God and money, because you will only love one and hate the other. He told the guy who was too attached to his money, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Then come follow me. He gave this counsel to a soldier. Don't extort money or make false accusations. Be content with the pay that you already receive. And while he was with his followers at the temple one day, observing those who had given of their offerings, he took notice of a poor widow who had given a small amount compared to everybody else. And he said something like this, this woman has outgiven everybody else here. Why? Because everybody else has given out of their wealth while she gave out of her need. When the Lord of glory gives you joy unspeakable, generosity flows in your life. It will flow in your life. I believe there's a direct correlation between our love for God and our generosity. Generous people love to give because they love sincerely. Simply put, love gives. Love gives. When you love someone, you give it to, or you give to them. And I don't know about you, but I'm a parent. And I got a little guy at home, little Levi. And I got to tell you something funny. This wasn't even in my notes. This one's for free. Levi had a birthday on Friday, and people brought him gifts, and they came in through the door, and they gave him gifts to open. Now, Levi, this is his first birthday party of having people over giving him gifts. Now, family, it's different, right? You get gifts, oh, it's mine. Well, they give him gifts, and Melanie noticed that he wasn't too excited about the gifts. And he's unwrapping them, and then he's trying to give them back to the children again. He doesn't quite get this. He thinks he's just unwrapping them for them. And Melanie's like, no, Levi, these are your gifts. Oh! I want to tell you something. I love giving gifts to my children. I love the expressions on their faces. I love to see their joy and anticipation. I love to see Levi. I can't wait to see Levi's eyes on Christmas morning when he sees gifts under the tree. He's like, wow. But then, of course, he's going to think that every gift is for him. But that's, not that's how a four-year-old rolls, people. But you see, in Scripture, we have the greatest example of gift-giving. And it's found in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall never die, right? But have eternal life. See, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. He gave all that he had, the best of what he had. He gave us one, his one and only son. That's how much he loved us, because love gives. Because God looked at creation and realized they were separated by sin. And the only way they could be made right with him is if someone innocent would die in their place, someone without sin. So he became flesh and walked among us in the person of Jesus, lived a perfect life, died and rose again, so that anyone who puts their faith in him will be saved. Will be saved, because love gives. Love gives. That's what God does. We love God because he first loved us. Love gives. When you love, you can see it in the lives of people, because love gives. Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrate, right? God gives. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. See, it wasn't dependent on our condition that he gave the gift. He gave it in advance, saying, hey, listen, you need this even before you know you need this. That's a perfect God. So why do some people struggle with giving? For some, it's just old-fashioned greed and selfishness. Others, it's because of worry, of financial pressure, or some would love to give, but they're afraid to, or others would love to give, but they're hesitant, and still others would love to, but they're reluctant. Proverbs 3, 5 to 9 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him," or acknowledge him, right? "And he will make your paths straight." Now, don't lean on your own ability to understand, but trust God. And then it says in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. In other words, don't try and figure it out. There are higher ways than our ways, and there are higher thoughts than our thoughts. In verse 8, it goes on, "This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Verse 9, "Honor the Lord." Now, let's just stop right there for a moment. This word honor means to worship, right? It means to adore. It means to praise. So let's read that again in verse 9. "Honor," or worship, "the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." Now, worship God with what you have. We worship God with what we have. Give God your best and he'll bless the rest. I would rather have in my own life, I would rather give God 10% and then have 90% blessed than having 100% for myself and no blessing of God. I'd rather have that in my life. Give God your best, your first fruits, and he'll do the rest. He'll do the rest, right? And it's you know, we worship God with what we have. We give God the best. And this is only one of the ways we worship God. It's not the only way, it's one of the ways. But it's a very important way to worship God. The wise men were overjoyed and they opened up their treasures and they worshiped him with their gold, their frankincense, and their myrrh. They honored God with the best of what they had, their first fruits. And in verse 10, Solomon writes this, "Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Honor and worship God with your wealth, and then you will be blessed beyond measure. Give God your best, and he'll bless the rest. Before you think I've gone all prosperity gospel on you here, I just want to say this. Being blessed beyond measure is not limited to your wallet or to dollars and cents, right? Being blessed beyond measure, I believe, is being content. Being blessed beyond measure is not the absence of pain and suffering. It's the experience of peace in the midst of chaos, having hope when all hope seems lost, knowing that whatever circumstance you face, there's an eternal God working behind the scenes, using all things to fulfill his plan and his purpose in you and through you. Being blessed beyond measure holds no price tag. Its worth is eternal and everlasting. Its worth is everlasting. Did you know that in the entire Bible, there's only one area that we are allowed to test God in? One area. We're not allowed to test God. In fact, if you looked at how Jesus was tested in the desert, the devil came up to Jesus and he says, "Hey, if you throw yourself off this cliff, the scriptures say that not a bone in your body will be broken." And Jesus says, it also says in God's word not to put him to any foolish test. But there's only one place that God says you can test me in, and that is in the area of your finances. In the area of your finances, in the area of your generosity, test him. As if he's saying this, "I double dog dare you to try and outgive me." That's the new James Schwab paraphrased version of the Bible. I double dog dare you. God loves a cheerful giver, and he loves it when his people worship him with all their heart. Now, if our heart is where Jesus says it is, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. When we worship God with our money, we truly worship God with our heart as well. In verse 10 and 11 of Matthew chapter 2, it says, "When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want to just challenge you in this way. You may have been taught that all I need to do is give God my life and my time. That's only part of the equation. God wants to be all of the equation in our life. And generosity is attached with that. Generosity is attached with that. Maybe you're feeling some areas in your life that seem to be lacking. And maybe that's one of the areas you're holding out on God. You know what? God says test them. So test them. Test them. Listen, I know how hard it can be to write my tithe check sometimes. I'm looking at that total amount and I'm like, oh Lord. And then God's like, oh James. Okay, Lord, you win. I tell you, I have not been left hungry. Our bills have been paid. And we're blessed beyond measure. Not because of what my bank account looks like. I'm glad, because if that's how measuring blessings was measured, woo! But I'll tell you, I got healthy children. I got a wonderful, loving wife. And we serve in a great church. How much more could a person want? I've got great friends. I've got great people to serve. Got great people to journey with in life. The question is for you is, will you this Christmas bring your gift and your worship to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name above every name, the Lord of everything? Will you bring what's valuable to you and surrender it to him, saying, God, this is so hard because I've never done this before? Will you do that and test him? Not in a foolish test. He's not going to magically make you win the lottery. He might. I don't know. I sometimes ask God to win the lottery, and God says, James, you got to buy a ticket in order to do that. Busted. I never buy a ticket, so I guess I won't win. But I'll tell you this, God blesses me in so many different areas. He blesses me in so many different areas. But maybe the gift you've got to offer this Christmas is the greatest gift of all. Far more valuable than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Maybe it's your life. Your life surrendered to him, to Jesus Christ. Above all else, that is the desire of our Heavenly Father. And a gift like that begins with a conversation. And in church, we call that conversation prayer. It's very easy. It's very easy. It's probably the easiest conversation you'll have. It's a hard time getting to that point because you're finally surrendering all that you have. But then the walk afterwards, there can be some tough times, but there's always that comfort of knowing you've got a God who's working in all things. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we serve an eternal God. But that conversation goes something like this. And I'm going to ask all of those that are believers that have already prayed this at one point in their life, just to join with me. And if you're here today, I want you to say it with all your heart. It goes something like this. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner in need of your grace. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your son. I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him back to life. I want to trust him as my Savior and follow him as my Lord. From this day forward, guide my life and help me to do your will. My life is the gift I bring to you this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, you meant it with all your heart, I just want you to tell somebody today. Tell somebody. Kind of like as we used to do when we were kids, right? We get those Christmas gifts and we'd call up our friends and we'd say, what'd you get for Christmas? Well, I got this. And you can say, tell somebody like that. It's like, guess what I got this Christmas? I got Jesus. I got Jesus, right? Tell someone. Maybe it's the person next to you. Maybe tell the greeters on the way out, or even tell me, and I'd love to give you a gift. I'd love to give you, if you don't have a Bible, I'd love to give you your first Bible. And I would even love to hear your story sometime of how your journey led to this moment in giving your life to Jesus. Before the worship team leads in one last song, I want to just invite, and we'll call the worship team up, I want to invite you to next week's service as I'll be sharing about pouring out our hearts in worship. And then I'll be concluding the series on Christmas Eve, so you don't want to miss it. I purposely do that, and we'll purposely won't like publish that last one until after the New Year, so you have to come Christmas. No, I'm just kidding. But I love to have that journey of going into Christmas Eve of just like, oh, wow, right? And it's come to worship, and we just really, I really believe that in this time and in this age that it's important to bring our worship, all that we are, before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen?